Well, some consider it to be a hotly debated issue, and I've been told not to make statements from the pulpit that could be deemed controversial, but every once in a while, you just kind of have to step out there and stake your claim and say what it is that you believe. So, here it is. I believe that the rock band Kansas was influenced by the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I know many of you are thinking, what in the world are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. Well, I know it's kind of out there. It's not really a hotly debated issue. But if you go on the internet, it is discussed like millions of other things are on the internet. But 40 years ago, 1977, the rock group Kansas debuted a song called Dust in the Wind. Now, many of you know that song. Many of you are familiar with it. But there's been a debate since then about, well, was that song actually influenced from Scripture and actually from Ecclesiastes? Well, listen to some of the lyrics and see what you think. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song. Just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now, I don't know if that song was actually influenced by Ecclesiastes, but the message sounds very similar, doesn't it? The writer of Ecclesiastes uses different words. He talks about vanity and meaninglessness and life being empty, and it is a chasing after the wind, he says. The words are different, but the message is similar. Life is short. Many of our activities seem to be empty or meaningless, and we are left with this question: what is life really all about? Well, for the past few weeks, we've been looking to Ecclesiastes for some help with these questions. Most scholars believe that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and most believe he did so at the very end of his life. And his purpose is very clear. Solomon was looking back over the course of his life, and he was taking the opportunity of writing the book of Ecclesiastes to share things that he had learned during the course of his life. He wanted to share lessons about what was truly important, about what really means something in life. And he was looking back over his life and writing to a younger generation so that when they read these words, they could apply the words to their lives, they could find meaning and satisfaction and contentment in their lives. So as we've studied this book of Ecclesiastes, our question has been this: how does Ecclesiastes help us understand, experience, and gain abundant life? So far, we've learned a lot about abundant life. We've learned what it is, we've learned what it is not. And this morning, as we get to chapter 5, Solomon focuses on another aspect of abundant life that is so important. He's talking about what Jesus says in John 10:10, how to make your life more abundant than you could ever possibly imagine. And in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is not talking about happiness anymore. He's not talking about our purpose in life. He is not talking about how to deal with transitions and times of change. He is not even talking about a sense of belonging. Here, the writer is focused on an aspect of life that is oh so very practical: our steps and our words. Here's what Solomon says. If you want to live an abundant life, then guard your steps and guard your words. Now, here's a critical point about these two directives and instructions. These two instructions are not about our relationships with each other. That's important. And if you read through Proverbs, Solomon, also the author of Proverbs, writes a lot about our relationships with each other, but that's not his focus here. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing about our relationship with God. And here's what Solomon is saying. If you want to experience abundant life, if you want your life to have meaning and purpose, if you want to be satisfied and content in your life, then in your relationship with God, guard your steps and guard your words. So what exactly does that mean? Well, let's start with guard your steps. In chapter 5, verse 1, Solomon says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord." Now, he's very clear about where we should guard our steps, right? He is talking specifically about guarding our steps in worship, when we go to the house of God to worship. So let's think about that statement. He is focused on how we approach worship. So maybe we should ask this question. What is our attitude when we come to worship? The dictionary tells us that an attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about something that typically is related to a person's behavior. In other words, we think or feel a certain way, and those thoughts and feelings influence our behavior. So when we think about what Solomon is writing here about guarding our steps as we come to worship, maybe we should ask ourselves these questions. How do I approach this sacred opportunity of spending time with God? What are my thoughts and feelings that I bring with me to this place of worship? In this passage in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is giving us a picture of someone who is quietly or reverently entering into the presence of God. For he writes about entering into this sacred space to listen. Right after he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, he says, go near to listen. In other words, he describes for us a person who goes to worship with this kind of attitude. Worship is not about me. Worship is not about what I am doing in my life. This time, this sacred space is not primarily about me, but instead, this occasion is totally and completely about God. Jesus told a wonderful parable about this exact point in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. In that passage of Luke's gospel, listen to these words from Jesus. Jesus, teaching about this subject, says, "Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself," Jesus says. He prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, that I am not like robbers and evildoers and adulterers. I am not even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I earn back to you." But, Jesus says, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But instead, he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then listen to how Jesus ends the parable. He says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other man, the Pharisee, the tax collector went home justified before God," Jesus said. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." That is such a powerful illustration of what Solomon is writing about in Ecclesiastes. Jesus said the tax collector went home justified in his relationship with God. In other words, his relationship with God was made right. He left feeling good about his relationship with God. When he left worship, there was no tension, there was no conflict, there was no strife or problems. He felt close to God. God's presence was real and strong in his life. He went home experiencing abundant life. Why? Because he guarded his steps when he came to God's house. He approached God not with a focus on himself or his needs, or with the desire to prove how good or righteous he is. We remember in a previous sermon on this series, we talked about abundant life, and we said in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says abundant life is not about us. It is about God. So the tax collector approaches God with an attitude of humility. And that is how Solomon says we are to approach the house of God. So let's say it this way. Humility is the attitude most appropriate for worship. Humility is the attitude most appropriate for worship. In fact, we could say humility is a step toward abundant life. I read about a pastor who was voted to be the most humble pastor in America. And to commemorate this award, the congregation gave the pastor a medal. And the medal read, "To the most humble pastor in America." Now, the problem is, a couple of weeks later, they had to take the medal away from him because he wore it everywhere he went. Working out, in the shower, preaching, going to bed at night. "I am the most humble pastor in America." Well, John Ruskin says, "I believe the first test of a truly great person is humility. And I do not mean by humility doubting one's own power, but," and I love this line, "people have a curious feeling that the greatness is not in them, but it is through them." Truly great people understand the greatness is not somehow in them, but it is through them. And they look to others and are endlessly, foolishly, incredibly merciful in their relationships with others, he says. I think that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. Truly great people experience abundant life because they are humble. They approach God with guarded steps, realizing God is the creator and we are the created. Humility is the attitude of abundant life. So this morning we would ask, how are your steps as you approach the house of God? What attitude do you bring with you to this place? Abundant life is found in the worship of God with guarded steps. God wants us to have the proper attitude in worship, and that is humility. So what about guarding our words? In the second verse of chapter 5, Solomon says, "Do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty with your heart to utter anything before God." And then in verse 4, he continues this line of thinking. "When you make a vow to God," he says, "do not delay in fulfilling it. God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow," he says. And then in verse 5, he continues, "It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it." Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. You see, I think these words echo the sentiments of the passage in Proverbs that we read earlier. Doyle read it earlier in our service today. That was also written by Solomon. And remember, those words said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight forward. Fix your gaze directly in front of you." Now, in Solomon's day, people actually came to worship to the house of God and made vows during the worship time of things they would do or not do in the coming week or month or year in their relationship with God. They made formal vows during the worship service. Now, as one person has said, these formal vows offered in worship are mostly a dated thing today. We don't do those, but they still continue in our world today in less formal ways. In other words, we sometimes bargain with God. We say things like, "God, save me from this situation. Cure me from this sickness. Grant me this request. And if you do these things for me, then I will do better, or I will be better, or I will commit such and such to you, or I promise to do this, or I promise not to do that. We bargain with God. We've all done that in one way or another. You might not have said it out loud, but we've all thought those things. God, if you can spare me from this situation, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will make a commitment to you to get me out of this situation. Most of us have made those kind of commitments to God. Now, here's the more difficult question. When you have bargained with God, did you keep your end of the commitment? So often, in the heat of the moment, in the intensity of the situation, we make promises and vows and commitments to God that even with the best of intentions afterwards, for some reason, we don't always live up to those commitments. One person has said, right resolutions have a strong sustaining power as long as they are carried through, but a broken pledge to God weakens the very structure of your character. So if you've ever made a commitment to God, a vow, a promise, and you've broken it, how did you feel about your relationship with God? How did that broken commitment affect your relationship with God? Let's think about this in human terms. We all make commitments and promises and vows to family members, to friends, to co-workers, to people here in church. We say to our friends and family members, and others will say, yeah, I will do that, I promise, or I will follow through on this, I'm committed to it, I'm going to do it. Well, think about this. Let's say last Sunday, you made a commitment to one of your friends here in church that you were going to do a particular thing this last week. And with the best of intentions, you wanted to do it, but somehow during the course of the week, you never got that done. Well, let's say after worship, you leave here and you go out and you're walking down the hall and you see at the other end of the hall, your friend is walking towards you, right? How do you feel? Do you want to look away and try not to connect eyes with them, right? Do you want to quickly duck into a Sunday school class to get out of the hallway? Maybe you pull out your phone and start acting like you're talking on the phone. Just a minute, I'll be off, right? It's embarrassing. It's awkward. You've made a promise, you've made a commitment, and you didn't follow through with that promise or that commitment, and it creates a barrier in your relationship with that other person. The exact same thing happens in our relationship with God. That's exactly why Solomon is saying, don't too quickly make a vow or a promise to God. Don't utter something fast that you're not willing to follow through with, because what you're going to do is create a barrier, a tension point, strife and conflict in your relationship with God. And that is not abundant life. What happens is then we feel guilty, then we feel shame, then we carry this burden around with us that we haven't lived up to our commitment to God. And it's not like God is up there ready to strike us down for not following through with the commitment, but we have created a barrier between us and God. Solomon says, be careful that your words do not lead you to sin. What we say to God needs to be followed by definite commitments in our lives. But the opposite is also true. When we fulfill our commitments and vows to those around us, we can't wait to see them. If we see them down the hallway, we want to get to them as quickly as possible to say, guess what happened when I did what I told you I was going to do? And here's how it happened. We can't wait to share that. And what it does, it builds up our relationship. It bonds us one with another when we fulfill those vows we have made to another person. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. When we fulfill our vows and promises to God, we build up and strengthen our relationship, and that leads to abundant life. You know, I think abundant life is found when we daily say to God, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the steps and actions of my life be acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Or as Solomon would say it, abundant life is found with guarded steps and guarded words. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we continue to give thanks for Ecclesiastes and for the way that it helps us to understand abundant life. Lord, today we pray that you would find us faithful in our relationship with you. Lord, help us to guard our steps. Help us to guard our words. Help us to put ourselves in a proper relationship with you and fulfill our commitments and promises to you so that we can feel righteous and holy in our relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and bless us in these ways. And help us, Lord, to have the strength and the courage to be the people you have called us to be. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.